It is so good to be here today as we continue looking at our Philippians passage. I'd like to invite you to join with me for the reading of God's Word, starting with chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. There is no trouble for me to write the same things to you. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men, those people who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. We worship God by spirit and truth, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, in regards to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. For whatever was profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, my Lord, who, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the Word of God for the people of God. We're continuing our journey today, talking about how to maintain your joy, if you will. And let's have a prayer. Father in heaven, guide our thoughts and our hearts. Help us to experience again what it means to know your presence and your joy through Christ our Lord. Amen. There are a number of things in our culture, and I want to say this very gently if I could, that are joy killers. Is that a true statement? Now, Michael, I didn't see you back there. Will you help with communion today and serve in my place? Thank you. How's that for on-the-job training? There are a number of joy breakers in our culture today. Is that a true statement? It is. If you're in an abusive relationship, I could preach pie in the sky all day about we should have joy all the time, and that feels good, and it's very convicting, in fact, somewhat shaming for many of us. Because if you're living in the real world, there are times when your joy is just not going to be there. Is that fair? Now, you can have joy in the middle of your circumstances, for the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, with me? You can have that, but I'm not sure joy always has us. I think there are times that we go through valleys, and those are good things. There are times when we walk through deserts. Now, I want to say something very carefully today at the risk of being misunderstood. Well, John, you do that every week. You just don't apologize for it. Okay? You with me? When I was appointed here, I asked through the system, why are you sending me to that church? Is that a fair question for me to ask? And here's what came back to me. Here's what I was told. You have been in two very difficult situations in a row. We want you to go to a church filled with joy. We want you to go to a church that is a community of faith. And let me say confessionally, you're still with me, right? Nobody's left the room. Confessionally, 18 months ago, I almost turned in my credentials and walked away. And I cried out to God and said, God, I can't take it anymore. This is killing me. And when I met with the bishop, I met with the intention of saying, I'm done. I'm done. And folks, hear my heart. I've experienced more joy in the last 30 days than I've experienced in the last 18 months. Okay? Maybe part of the reason God sent me here was for me. And I say, thank you, God. Okay. there are some safeguards for keeping our joy. Okay? First of all, we must resist legalism, which is what Paul is writing about in this passage. There were those in this church in Philippi that were already teaching that in order to be fully Christian, you had to be circumcised. And Paul is addressing that head on. Paul says to this group of believers, he calls them mutilators. And if you don't understand what mutilators are, read Galatians 3. It's important for us to understand that Paul is saying you cannot improve upon what Christ has done. And we, now you say, oh, what does that got to do with me? Because I'm not a legalist. Well, many of us in our culture develop certain religious practices and mores and social mores that we believe if you're not like me, there's something wrong with you. And that's often the result of legalism. For instance, Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians when he talks about meat that was offered to pagan sacrifices. You know what Paul says about that meat? You know the passage I'm referring to? What does Paul say? He says, basically, don't ask any questions. And in the culture of that day in Jerusalem, there were those who were living on the edge financially because of persecution for their faith. And they would go to the cut-rate grocery store and they would buy meat that had been previously offered on pagan altars for 10 cents on the dollar. And then there were other very self-righteous people in the church who weren't suffering in that way financially, get very smug about it and go, how can you do that? That meat's been offered. Paul actually says something I think is humorous when he says, don't worry about it. There are no other gods anyway. What difference does it make? And then he says, don't ask any questions. And of course, part of our journey is to live our lives aware that not everyone has the same liberty we have. Is that a fair statement? Yeah, I mean, I think it's fair. So avoid legalism. And in our culture, legalism in the church slips in a variety of ways, and I hope you'll write this one down because it's profound and it's worth knowing. And that is this. We often put in sand what God puts in concrete, and we put in concrete what God puts in sand. We worship the form often, as opposed to the function. And may God have mercy on us when we do that. It is not about the form. Okay? Resist legalistic attitudes. How do we know when we're falling into legalism? First of all, we begin to trust in rituals. Trusting in a ritual. The rituals that we often have are great. But they are symbols of something much, much greater. It's like what we find in Romans 1 when we hear that humanity has decided to worship the creation as opposed to the Creator. I think there's a little bit of idolatrous thinking in most of us. And like I said, we put in sand what God puts in concrete. We put in concrete what God puts in sand. If you and I were to find ourselves fast-forwarded over to another world, another culture, we might not recognize the worship styles of that culture. It's important for us to recognize that. Secondly, don't trust in race. How many of you had anything to do about your race? How many of you chose your parents? How many of you had anything to do with your where you were born, location-wise. Now, some of you could have if you were coming really, really early and needed to be in Chapel Hill. I mean, that could have been, I want to come out early. I want to be born. But it's important for us to understand that we don't have a pick in those things. And let me just say this again from the bottom of my heart. It behooves us to understand that everything that we have that is good and honorable is a gift from God. Whether it's a talent that you have, you know, whether it's whatever it is. None of us chose our gene pool. None of us chose any of that. God gives us opportunities, and that's a true statement. And God expects us to make the most of our opportunities. In fact, the Scripture is very clear, to whom much is given, much is what? Expected. important for us to remember that. And then thirdly, don't trust in our religion. What do you mean by that, preacher? Religion is a good thing. It's what we do in response to God's grace. Religion is a focus on what we're doing as opposed to what God is doing. And there's nothing wrong with religion in that we are going to live out our faith with certain things that we say and do because we do so in appreciation for God. But listen, remember not to get the cart before the horse. All the religion in the world doesn't make us followers of Jesus. That comes through the cross and our yielding to that. Fourth is don't trust in rules. Let me just say this, and I can say these things freely because I've only been here a short time, and I could offend people and not mean to. Every church has a set of rules that are hidden and never stated. Every church has them. And I've walked into a couple already, and I thought, wow, I didn't realize that. And that's okay. But that has nothing, no bearing whatsoever on who we are in Christ. Nothing. I've gone to churches before that people who love Jesus, really love the Lord, and they thought nothing about drinking wine with their meals. There's no issue. I've gone to other churches that would just, if you'd ever thought about saying that out loud like I just did, holy cow, people would have fallen off the pews and just, I can't believe he said that. But we set up a certain dynamic in our culture. We set up rules, and sometimes they become a substitute for a relationship. And a right relationship with Christ will determine right behavior. But let's don't get one before the other. Okay? You with me on that? Does that make sense? So often we turn them around. And then don't trust in our reputation. I remember how our bishop came out recently, well, several years ago now, it seems recent, and said, let's practice in our churches reckless hospitality. Meaning we're not going to worry about what people think of us if we do the right thing in the community, even if we get our hands dirty. You with me on that? And sometimes one of the marks of a dysfunctional family, and I'm not saying we're dysfunctional, so don't connect the dots on that, is that we care more about what people think of us than what's really true. And that is really messed up. We need to care so much more about what God thinks and so much less about what others might think. And sometimes mission work is dirty. I had a situation a number of years ago, and you're going to say it ain't so, preacher. I had a guy in my church who had been in prison in Texas. He had participated in a murder, and he got caught robbing a bank. He was a member of the Bandito motorcycle gang, and Hell's Angels run from Bandidos. I mean, these guys are bad. And this guy had tattoos all over him back in the early 80s, mid-80s. He was a scary character. He came, do you remember the visiting artist program at community colleges? He came as a visiting artist. He'd given his life to Christ, had a wonderful conversion, and the church leadership called me in one day to rebuke me for spending too much time with him because I'd been seen in a restaurant with him. And I'm thinking, boy, what would Jesus say? I was convinced the heart of Jesus was grieved with that. Well, second point we need to make, three safeguards. First, resist legalistic attitudes. Secondly is reevaluate our activities. Paul says this, these things I once considered valuable, I consider worthless. It's far more important that it's far more than that. I consider everything worthless because I'm much better off knowing Christ, my Lord. Reevaluate our activities. Where are we spending our energy and focus? What is it we're living for? What are our drivers in our lives? What are the things that push us forward? Is it that we might know Christ more? And then thirdly, refocus our ambitions. Paul says it this way, for my determined purpose is that I may know Christ, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more strongly and more clearly. Now, I've experienced in my own journey many times when I could not make sense out of where I was. And yet what I have found in my journey is that no matter what happens, I have a choice to make. I can allow my circumstances, if you please, to make me bitter or make me better. Paul said it this way, and we'll find it in another passage later. If there is any virtue, if there is any praise, force your minds to dwell on those things. You ever found yourself in Joseph's well? You're down in the bottom of this well, and your brothers have forsaken you, and the only thing you hear is the echo of your voice as you cry out to God, and you wonder what in the world is going on in your life. Remember this. These words are life-changing. They may have meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and thankful for your grace, which is always present. Help us, Father, in our frailty to experience once again your love and mercy and grace. Help us not to buy into the legalism of our culture. Help us to find ourselves depending totally on you, living for you, walking with you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.